Have you been pestered by them flies this week? Asian beetles? I've had flies buzzing around me. I took a bath, I took a shower, they're still buzzing around me. Hey, those flies know their days are short, don't they? And they're trying to get in where it's warm. And they're just taking extraordinary measures to get in anywhere they can. Well, just like the flies, the devil knows that his days are getting shorter. And it's no wonder that the way things are going, we can tell that he's getting a little bit more urgent. Things going on in the world. I want to take this opportunity to thank you for being here this morning, and also to introduce Reverend Renee Kendall, who will be sharing the message with us next week. She's got a grandbaby in her lap, so I'm not going to ask her to stand. You know who she is. We received them into membership a couple of weeks ago. Renee currently serves as the Northwest Illinois District Missions Chairman, which is almost probably a full-time job in and of itself. She's our former pastor at Kewanee Grace, and most recently served at Princeton New Hope as the children's pastor there, and perhaps otherwise stated, pastor to families with children. So next week, Jeanette and I are going to be a little late. We learned that they're not going to let us leave out there. They're going to feed us after the service. So what do you say? You know, you can't say, no, I'm not going to eat. And you can't say, no, we're going to leave. You just, you know, sometimes you just got to say, okay. And yes, we'll receive your invitation to a potluck dinner. And so I've asked Renee to share with us next Sunday morning. And we're going to try to slip in at some point later in the service. But she will be bringing the message for us next week. The title of my message this morning is Tending the Master's Vineyard. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's not what we saw in the last week or so in California. The Napa Valley, beautiful area, just lined with vineyards. I've got some friends, Pastor Peter Shaw, who used to pastor in Princeton at the Baptist church there. We were colleagues together while we were pastoring in Princeton. He moved to the Napa Valley and sent pictures on Facebook about how things were going, and literally hundreds of feet from their door were burning fields and smoke. He said it was so thick that they couldn't breathe. And he said they were awaiting evacuation orders, but literally within like two or three blocks from their home, the evacuation orders stopped. And so they were able to remain in their homes, even though it was terribly difficult to breathe. But literally, vineyards that had been in the families for, you know, over 100 years, many of them wiped out. And so we look at a picture like this and we realize how beautiful a growing, vibrant vineyard is. And that's what our scripture is about this morning from Mark chapter 12. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, we'll read. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed, and he sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. And he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. You have verse 10 for us there? Okay. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then they look for ways to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. I wanted to give you a brief update on how the tomato crop was doing, because after, like, Tuesday, I think our tomatoes are done, unless we do something radical like build a greenhouse around them, which we would never do. We would never do that. This is my dad's tomato. It's a big boy. It's about 12, 13, 14 feet tall. That's about 12 steps up to the top of the deck there, and it's a couple feet over the deck. So it's a big boy. He's a big boy. He yielded about 150 tomatoes so far, which is about half of what we normally get, less than half, really. We usually put in early girls. Last year, we got about 100 or 350 tomatoes off the early girl, and then the year before that, at least that many, and we just give them away. Dad enjoys giving them away and enjoys collecting, and I've got pictures of Dad that he doesn't even know that I have picking tomatoes, and so it was, you know. And then there's my picture, my tomato plant. Now, this is not a big boy. This is a patio tomato. And now, some of you know the history of this tomato, some of you don't. But in January of 2016, this tomato was born. He sprouted up through the dirt, and he grew into a little sprig. And then for the next 10 months, stayed in his little pot. The pot was no bigger than this, barely bigger than my thumb, but I kept it watered. And I said, this little tomato of mine has big plans, and I'm just going to see what he'll do with those plans if I stunt his growth. And so I kept him in the shade of the mighty tomato last year. I kept him watered, gave him just enough to survive. And then in October of 2016, a year ago, I brought him in to the barbershop, and I put him in a pot. And a pot about this big and about that deep, and he was like, yeah! And he started to grow, and I gave him some Miracle Grow, and all of a sudden this tomato that had been stunted began to spread its leaves, and it began to stretch, but there was not enough sunlight in the barbershop, and it began to get all gangly and stretching for the sun, but it just couldn't get much. And so in April of this year, I brought her outside, and this is what she looked like. Not very good. So I brought her out, and I zip-tied her to a trellis, and I said, let's just see what happens. And I ate my first tomato joyfully in front of you on June 4th, and nobody even wanted to share it with me. So I let the juice drip down my chin, and it was amazing. My little patio tomato continues to flourish. It's just loaded with green tomatoes. So I'm like, I can't let the frost take it. I'm going to bring it in. Let's just see what happens. Then the story continues. Our scripture today has to do with vines as well. A man planted a vineyard, scripture says. Jesus is talking to the ones gathered around him. He's talking to the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and his own disciples. And he begins to tell them a story. He begins to share a parable with them. He says, a man planted a vineyard, and he built a wall, and he dug a wine press, and he built a watchtower. Now, he didn't spare any expense. I mean, you could grow grapevines without that stuff. But if you really want to bring your harvest to full capacity, you have to tend it. That's a beautiful thing about you and me working in the Master's vineyard, is God is going to work in this world, thankfully. But he has invited us to partner with him in the vineyard. It's a beautiful thing. This is a sharecrop arrangement, the thing that Jesus is talking about. He says that the owner planted the vineyard and he put all the investment in, and then he rented it out to some farmers. In turn, they were able to occupy the land. They were to tend the vines, and they were to collect the fruit of the vine. But that's not all. You see, the expectation is built into the contract that at some point the master is going to send a servant, and when that servant shows up, the tenants are to joyfully yield some of the results of their work, some of the fruit of their labor. Well, that's not how the story goes. I mean, that's built into the expectation, but that's not how it goes. The story takes a dreadful turn. We have the owner. By the way, we all own some things, I guess. America is an ownership society, an ownership culture. A lot of us own cars, for example. And when you own a car, my, the expense. It's like you never get it back out of it. You put gas in it. You have to pay for the car. You have to pay for the insurance. And so when you own a car, it's not like you're just going to let, you know, somebody get out and go joyriding and spin donuts in the cornfield. You're going to have a say, and you're going to exercise your authority because you own that car. You're going to protect your investment because you own that vehicle. And then there's the renters. They don't necessarily have those kinds of rights. They are there at the discretion and pleasure of the landlord. They were granted the ability to occupy, to work the land, and to bring in the harvest. Now, Doug, this scripture is so full of meaning, isn't it? How could we ever get to even scratch the surface in 20 minutes? But let's dig in here. This has to do with Judaism, the church, and individual Christians. First of all, Judaism. Can't you see some things that Jesus is inferring? You've got religious establishment all set up in Judaism. It has become a system of not only religion but taxation. It has become a system not run by the humble but has somehow been transferred to pride. People who would look down their noses at the woman who gave two mites. People who would pray loudly so that others would hear. And Jesus was like, something has went dreadfully wrong in the master's vineyard. So Jesus said, into Judaism, God has sent prophets. He sent the weeping prophet Jeremiah. He sent the grieving husband, Hosea, to plead for his people's repentance. And then there's the church. We are the hands and feet, literally tasked with the privilege of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. The wonderful positive blessing is that we can be a blessing to all nations by being salt and light, as long as we keep our attitude right. Amen. But then if we get a little prideful, thinking that the vineyard that we're living in is, you know, if I wrestle with God a little bit, I could make this mine. And the negative and downside is to that, we can begin to trade effectiveness for entertainment and trade fulfillment of true church mission for cultural acceptance. And we begin to make subtle trades. But as we do that, we begin to lose perspective of whose vineyard we're living in. Amen? And then there's the individual Christian that I believe this has application for. You see, following Christ as his disciple, the positive is that living in this, in his love, in, we can be a blessing to our neighbors. And we can learn to love his correction. But the negative, you know, if we lose that humility, we can become inattentive and undisciplined and become unruly and wild. Well, here's the reality. Oh, haven't you heard some say, my, how time is flying. Can't believe here we are, middle of October already. Well, Jesus is saying something like that when he says, the master is going to be returning to the vineyard. Amen. It's harvest time. At harvest time, I'm going to send my servants back to the vineyard so that they can receive some of the fruit of the labor of the servants. And it's going to be a joyful time. I'm so excited. I can just imagine all of the fruit just hanging on the vines. How beautiful it is. And I can see the servants. They're going to be so happy at the investment that I put into the vineyard. They're going to be happy that I've cultivated the vines. I planted the vines. And I made it possible for them to not only harvest the vines, but create juice and wine from those beautiful grapes. And it's just going to be a joyful time when I send my servants back and they meet me at the gate and they bring baskets and baskets and baskets full of grapes. It's going to be awesome. And the anticipation of the master builds into the story. It's harvest time. Revelation 22:12 says, look, I'm coming soon. And my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. Now, we tend to think of that in the negative. As the master said, I'm gonna record everything that you have done and haven't done, and I'm going to lower the boom. Don't have to look at it that way, amen? We can look at it in the positive. As the master, the owner of the vineyard, is eagerly anticipating bringing rewards to everyone who has been working in the vineyard. Man, I used to dread report card day. You know, you work for, how many weeks is it? A semester? 12? 9. Well, it seemed like 12. You got the tests, you got the homework, you got to listen to the teacher. And how could you ever put into one letter grade all of the pain and all of the homework and all of the stress that goes into that? And then to have a C on there. I used to dread report card day. But I knew it was coming. I knew that four times a year, I was going to get a report card, and every semester, they'd kind of add up. You know what? I'd have four grades at the end of the year, and I couldn't argue with the teacher. I mean, I could have, but it wouldn't have done any good. She would have told me, well, if you got a C, John, you want to get a B. Here's how you get the B. You got to do some more homework. You got to make sure you got... Are you ready for the test? And you got to make sure that when the test comes, you can put it out there. You got to practice, John. Well, I think I'd rather have a C. John, I'd really like to give you an A. No, I think I'd rather have a C. It's hard. Hard work. Doing all the homework and everything. And then there's payday. As we get a little older, you know, if we don't put in the time, we don't get the pay. And then, you know, you still got the bills at the end of the day. And you're like, man, I don't have enough. I didn't work enough. So I don't have enough to pay for everything. And it's payday, but it's also bill day. Or maybe tax day. You see, the idea here is that eventually we're all called into accountability. Can you hear me all the way back? And there's not a thing we can do about it. You see, we're not owners of this vineyard. We are occupants of the Master's vineyard. Amen? And it does us good to be reminded regularly, weekly, who the Master is and who's in charge. Amen? If I don't remember he's in charge, oh, all kinds of bad things happen. So I believe in attending church every Sunday, above sports, family events, and other awesome opportunities. It's a pastor. That's old-fashioned. Well, I'm learning the older I get. 52 now, I can speak with a little bit of sage wisdom. And I know that if we're not recognizing that God's in charge, and first, I'll never be able to hold on to the blessings that he pours into my life if I don't remember that he's in charge. Amen. I didn't get very many amens out at Lost Lake either on that one. But no, I'm kidding. You see, his love is not a sloppy, lazy love. Sometimes he tells us how it is. And we're like, but, oh, that's a little stingy. That hurts a little bit, Lord. Aren't you supposed to love me? And he says, that's exactly what I'm doing. Now, you've seen kids when they get a little unruly. You know how that is. We've all experienced it. Well, what's happening there is kids are testing the limits, huh? And they're saying, I'm going to get out here and see if mom or dad will correct me. But all the while, they're getting closer and closer to the edge. They're saying, please come get me. Please come get me. If you don't come get me, I'm going to fall off of here. But, oh, I like the attention I'm getting. And so eventually, the parent says, here's how it is. Here's the rule. I'm going to bring structure and discipline to your life. And we whine, oh, but I don't like it. You're not letting me be who I am. And God says, you don't even know enough to know who you are yet. But you know what happens? How many of you are aware of familiar with the like Eagle Scout Award and all that? Boy, that they don't give that away, do they, Joey? You got to work and discipline yourself and apply effort, and it's hard work. You got to memorize stuff. You got to do stuff. That's exactly what God is doing in us. The discipline yields a fruit. Amen? And the structure and the discipline, we learn to find effectiveness within the structure and the discipline. Oh, but our flesh doesn't like it at all. Requires us to apply discipline. But you know, just as the children in a family find safety in the structure and discipline of the home, so do we in God's family. Amen. Let's remember that we're not in charge here. This is God's vineyard, amen? And if I forget that, I become all kinds of unruly and wild, and I'm testing to see if he's going to come get me and just to see how far I can get. And pretty soon he's going to lay down the law. It's harvest time. And I won't have any more time to correct my actions. So they attempt to collect the harvest. The owner sent a servant to collect from them the fruit of the land. They seized him. They beat him. They sent him away empty-handed. Then the owner sent another servant. They struck him on his head and treated him shamefully. I don't know what shamefully all is packed into that word, but it sounds terrible. And then three, he sent many others. Some they killed and some they beat. And then finally, it says he sent still another, his own son, a son whom he loved. And he said, surely they will respect my son. But instead they reasoned, opportunity of a lifetime. If we kill the son, the vineyard will be ours. You see the correlation between this being spoken to the religious officials, Judaism. If we eliminate the voice of Jesus in our lives, right here, right now, we may get what we want, but do we really want what we want? Amen. You see, we don't really know enough to know. I mean, when you really unpack the reality of the big world that we live in, I mean, like billions and billions of not just stars, but galaxies. I don't really know enough to put my shoes on in the morning. Well, compared to God's knowledge. So, they conspired together, they killed him, they threw him outside the vineyard, outside the wall, no burial, and there his body lay in the sun as if to send a signal. You cross me and my authority, this happens to you. So the Romans and the Jews, they didn't get the hint. And they did exactly what Jesus said they would do. They treated Jesus shamefully. They killed him outside the city wall. And they placed his body in the sun. They executed him as if to say, you cross me and my authority, and this is what happens to you. Now, we don't do that. Well, actually, we might. When there's something we really want, we seek to eliminate the voice of Jesus in our life. Now, we wouldn't come out and say, you cross me, I'm going to eliminate you. But sometimes our actions do that. You see, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Even if we reject Christ, he's still Lord. Truth cannot be defeated or disregarded. This parable was spoken to the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders, not only as deep spiritual implications for us today and practical applications, but before the first century was over, the temple lay in ruins. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel ceased to exist as a nation, and the kingdom had passed from the Jews to the Gentiles, just as Jesus said it would. The vineyard had, in fact, been given to others. But, Pastor, what about over there, just a couple chapters later in Mark chapter 13, where Jesus is talking about all the things that will happen before he comes again, And Jesus saying, I'll tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What about that? It's 2,000 years later. Well, it was but 40 years from this prediction to the fall of Jerusalem under the Romans. But the second coming did not happen then. You see, the word generation refers to the perpetuity of the race of the Jews. I want you to hear me. This fact has so enraged the enemy of our souls that their total annihilation has been attempted multiple times. You learned that in 101 history in junior high. The enemy for the sons, the souls of men is real. It's happening now, and it's been happening since the beginning. Well, there's a lot of facets of meaning in this text. Perhaps number one, the importance of remembering who the owner of the vineyard is. Let's not forget who owns the vineyard, amen? The earth, heaven, your life, mine. Let's live our lives in the daily reality that we're workers in His vineyard. And let's seize the day. He desires that we be excited that He's coming. You know, Dad used to get me out of bed on Saturday morning. I wasn't even 10 years old. He'd get me out of bed and he'd say, come on, we're going to get out in the timber and cut some firewood. And so he'd start up the old Aden Ford tractor and get the chainsaw in the bucket and out we'd go. And I resisted. I thought it was terrible that he would put me to work on a Saturday morning after I spent all week at school. Say, John, come on. Let's go to work. I don't want to. Come on, John, we're going to go to work. So we'd go out in the timber, and then he'd let me drive the tractor. Whoa, this isn't so bad. And then I would pick up some firewood and start putting it in. And about 2 hours later, I started getting the rhythm, and I was like, you know, other kids my age, they're still watching cartoons. I'm driving a Ford tractor. And I'd work all day. And even if I had friends over, he'd say, great. More help. I'll never forget Danny Deitch. I had him over and we were clearing some brush and cutting some wood and putting wood in. He said, John, he was all distraught. He said, John, I can do this at home. You see, I'd invited Danny over so I wouldn't have to work on Saturday, but Dad got us both up. And then in the afternoon, just as it was getting dark, we'd sit on the porch, Dad and I, and he'd say, John, you feel that? I'd be like, I don't feel anything. No. He'd say, John, you feel that? I'd say, yeah. He said, that's what it feels like to do a day's work. I'm like, man, feels pretty good. The next day was Sunday. Dad, I'm too tired. Mom, I'm too tired. Dad made me work all yesterday. Come on. We're going to go to church. Oh, I'm so tired. Yesterday I had to work so hard. Come on. You see, on Saturday I was reminded who was in charge. And I learned to thrive in that environment. And then on Sunday, amen, I was reminded of who was in charge. God was in charge. And we're just tenants in the vineyard. We're workers in His harvest field, and I learned to thrive in that environment. And I learned, have you ever watched somebody, how hard they work to avoid work? And I started learning that it was better to just learn to enjoy the reason that I was created, my identity in Christ, and live it out and experience His joy. Well, there's an importance of remembering that the owner of the vineyard will come back and collect his return. We have to be intentional. You see, days go by and turn into weeks and turn into years, and pretty soon we haven't lived proactively, but we've lived reactively, and we've done everything that everybody said that we should do except what Jesus said we should do. But Jesus reminds us who's in charge, and He says this morning, I'm coming back. Now in our old lazy bones of sinful nature, we say, oh no, I got to go get really busy doing something else. In fact, if I work hard enough, I could wrestle the vineyard out of the hands of the master and it could be mine. But we're not capable of that. Finally, there's the importance of remembering not to make the same faulty assumptions that God's people did when God sent His prophets to require from His people. They didn't always treat God's messengers with respect, and then eventually, when God sent even His one and only Son to bring His kingdom, we killed Him, threw Him out of the vineyard, where His body would be on display for all to see. But I think the most profound, direct message in closing here that Jesus is making is about, it's about the authority of God. If you look at the verses right before this text, it says, they arrived in Jerusalem again, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders came to Him. By what authority are you doing the things you're doing? They said, who told you you could do this? Oh. And then in chapter 12, verse 12, then the teachers of the law, the priests, and the elders looked for a way to arrest Him because they knew that He had spoken the parable against them. You see, Jesus was stepping into the vineyard and asserting His claim. I'm in charge here. And we can, as a culture, even as a church, deny that. We can say it's not going to happen, but it doesn't change the fact that we're not the owners. Amen. He is the owner of the vineyard. Praise the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we anticipate His coming, we labor in the vineyard. We do that which has to be done and joyfully attend to it. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest therefore to send workers into His harvest field. Worship team, would you come? Revelation 19, verses 15 through 16 says, from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejection of the will of God brings disaster and judgment. What a serious contemporary blind spot. You see, we would rather have a God that just tells us what we want to hear, lets us drive the car and spin donuts in the parking lot, lets us sleep in on Saturday and Sunday mornings. But for God to assert his authority and says and say to us, "You are mine. I died for you. And I have come that you will have life." Well, my life's pretty good, just as it is. I mean real life, John. Life to the full. Well, I can't imagine better life than camping and spending the rest of my life traveling in the RV. John, I have given you real life. But I don't know what that is. God, I can't imagine it better. You just keep on tracking with me, John, and I'll show you real life. But that's hard, God. Yes, it's hard, John. It's hard working in the vineyard. But I am coming again. And on that day, I want you to meet me with baskets full of fruit, excited to see me. I want you to be excited, John. I want you to do the work now. You know, when I got older, I used to like to cut firewood. Just because I can hear the words of my dad echo in my mind. You did good today. You did good. Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Now come and enjoy the rewards that your master now gives you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you have reminded us that we are guests, that we are stewards of the resources that you've given us. Help us, Lord, not to become prideful. Help us, Lord, rather to be grateful that we have a purpose, a meaning. And we thank you that you have given us life and life to the full. We praise you and thank you for loving us that much, that you'll not only tell us what we love to hear, but you tell us what we need to hear. May you receive the honor and glory today, Lord, because you are worthy. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.
Peace, God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
For God does not show favoritism. Just had to put that in there. May God bless you. Have a wonderful morning. I hope that you can join us for the dinner immediately following the service. May God bless you. You are dismissed.